Well, now if you could turn over to Genesis chapter 32, we're going to be talking about Jacob once again. Last week we looked at an account in Jacob's life where he was on the run from his brother. This was early on in the story of Genesis, and he received this vision of angels ascending and descending as he was sleeping in the outdoors. And so that's what we looked at last week. Today we're going to look at Genesis 32, where he is about to meet his brother Esau. If you know anything about their relationship, we got into this a little bit last week. It's been a complex relationship with Esau, his brother. He is afraid of what's going to happen when he meets Esau here. And so to understand this better, let's give a quick review once again of what's going on in the relationship. In Genesis 25, Rebekah gave birth to Esau and Jacob. And now, of course, Jacob is the son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. And Jacob, does anybody remember the story? He came out grasping Esau's heel. So this is kind of a preview of what is to come in this relationship between Jacob and Esau. This happened at his birth. In Genesis 27, a little later, Rebekah and Jacob conspire and steal Esau's blessing. They had already stole his birthright, but now they steal his blessing in Genesis chapter 27. And so Esau holds a grudge against Jacob, and he says he wants to kill him. I don't know how your relationship is with your brother, if you have one. Hopefully it's never come to that point where one of you has vowed to kill the other. Maybe, especially when you were kids, maybe you said that, I'm going to kill you. But hopefully that was just exaggeration there. But they have a very complex relationship. And so as Esau is holding this grudge, Jacob runs to his uncle Laban. Laban gives him a taste of his own medicine and deceives him into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, if you know that story. And eventually he marries Rachel. He has to wait. But Jacob's flocks increase because of his deceptive breeding practices. Are you noticing a theme here in the life of Jacob? Deception, deception, deception. I mean, this guy just loves to deceive people. And so Laban's attitude starts to change toward him, and he flees from him too. So there's deception and flight. This seems to be what Jacob's life is all about up to this point. And so he's nervous now that he's going to meet his brother, wondering what's going to happen here. So he sends gifts ahead, hoping that that will pacify him. So look with me at Genesis 32. I'm going to be reading verses 22 to 32. It says this: the same night he arose, that's Jacob, and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I lost my place. Russell, what verse am I on? 27, there we go. And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he has said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew or tendon of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, that it comes to us with power these many years later after it was written. Lord, we thank you that you are going to teach us more about who you are through this story this morning. We ask that we would be able to focus and hear what you have to say. Please help me as I do that to be succinct and efficient in relaying your truth, and that only your truth would shine through in the words that I say. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing like the feeling of sprinting out onto a football field at game time, emerging from the darkness of a stadium tunnel into the light of afternoon, the sound of 57,000 fans yelling and screaming. If you've got any fire in you at all, it's flaming by then. These are the words of Dennis Byrd. He was a defensive end for the New York Jets. And he loved to play football. He did it from a young age in Mustang, Oklahoma. I don't know if any of you have been to Mustang, Oklahoma. Probably not. But eventually he was a star there, and then he went on to play in the NFL. Well, one day he was rushing the quarterback, and as he did that, the quarterback stepped aside, and he hit head-to-head another player. And Dennis Byrd was paralyzed. At one point, all he could do was move his eyes. Is that just horrific to think about, that he couldn't move anything except his eyes? And he writes about his journey in a book that I had a chance to read, a little paperback a few years ago, of his struggle in his fight to walk again. Amazingly, Dennis Byrd rehabbed and he was able to walk again. Now, this usually doesn't happen. It's not the normal thing. But he was able to fight back, and he embraced the struggle. He worked hard in rehab, and he was able to walk again against all odds. Now, Dennis is a believer in Jesus, and he talks about how that had helped him and has helped him in this whole process against the odds. But he overcame in his struggle. It's an amazing story if you ever have a chance to check it out. Moses was writing to a people that were well acquainted with struggle. They were in bondage in Egypt. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Struggle was a part of the people of Israel. And so we're going to see here this morning how now Jacob is struggling here. But the fact is, as believers, we all have struggles, don't we? If I were to pass the mic around this morning and ask you to share some of the struggles that you have right now in your lives, I'm sure there would be many, many things that would be shared. But one of the things I think this passage teaches us is that God is calling us to embrace Him in the midst of our struggles. It's not an easy thing to do, because whenever we have a struggle that or something we're battling that comes into our lives, we want it to leave, right? We want to get rid of it. In one sense, struggle was not God's original plan. When sin came into the world, Adam and Eve fell from their state of grace. They fell into sin. And so God said, I'm going to multiply your pain in childbirth to Eve. Ladies, can anybody attest to that? That childbirth is painful. That's an effect of the fall, where that was part of the curse of the fall. He said to Adam and all of us guys that you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow the rest of your life. You're going to have to struggle. There's going to be weeds. I did some weeding in our yard yesterday. We've kind of fallen behind with trying to get the inside done. That we've kind of been doing the bare minimum on the outside. But those weeds just keep coming back, don't they? You spray them, you pull them up, but you have to keep working. You have to keep cultivating against the thorns and the thistles, the sweat. Death came as a result of sin. So all this came when sin came into the world. But yet, God has a purpose for our struggles. The sin that came into the world has caused them, but He has a purpose in our struggle. Why should we embrace the Lord in our struggle? Why should we do it? I think there's three things here that we see. And the first thing is that God initiates struggle. You'll notice in verses 22 to 23 that Jacob sent his wives, his maidservants, his 11 sons, and all his possessions across the stream. And so Jacob was alone here. Why did Jacob do this? Why did he send everything over? And why is he alone here? Well, earlier in Genesis in chapter 25, we see that Jacob was very different than his brother Esau. Esau was a man of the fields. He was a hunter. He was, in some ways, you could say he was a man's man. He loved to go to Bass Pro Shop and get all the fishing stuff. And, you know, he was just the outdoorsy kind of guy. Jacob, on the other hand, it says, was more quiet. He stayed among the tents with his mom. So he wasn't, in many ways, the kind of the man's man that his brother Esau was. He was a little more quiet. And so it makes sense that he probably would want some time here. If we could get into our personality assessments, your Myers-Briggs or your Enneagram or whatever it is. If you are an introvert, you know that you need time to recharge the batteries so that you can go be around people. If you're an extrovert, you need time around people to energize you so that you can be alone. If you're an introvert, you're like, wow, that's strange. If you're an extrovert, it sounds strange the other way. But Jacob seems to be one of those guys that he needs time alone to gather his thoughts so that he could face what he has coming. And so that's what he's doing. He's alone. He sent everybody else ahead. And there's this man that comes and wrestles with him till daybreak. You can imagine being in his shoes. You just want some alone time. And this guy comes out of nowhere and starts wrestling with him. I don't know if anybody has been on the wrestling team ever in school. I don't know what kind of moves Jacob had as far as wrestling goes, but we see here that God initiates this struggle. He comes out of nowhere. He just wants peace and quiet. Leave me alone. I want time to think. And here this guy comes and starts wrestling with him till daybreak. And so Jacob is not looking for a wrestling match. He is wanting to be alone. He didn't want more conflict. But yet God initiates it. It's consistent often with the God we serve. He will bring things into our lives that we don't want. Struggles, wrestling matches that we have that we don't want. Why? So that we'll be made to become more like him, that we'll become dependent upon him. And that's one of the hard things about the Christian life. We don't want that, right? I don't want that. I want things to go smoothly. And I want my plan to that I have to be what wins the day. Edmund Clowney said, the late Edmund Clowney, that often the Lord meets us as a fearful adversary. Do you think about God in that way, that he is sometimes a fearful adversary? He says, often we look to God as the one who comes to us when we call, forgetting that he takes the initiative and comes after us. We don't have a healthy fear of God as Jacob did, he says. So Clowney points this out, that often God comes out of nowhere and he is that adversary that is introducing struggle into our lives. And so God initiates it. You might think about a man in the New Testament who was given incredible revelations. He was caught up into a third heaven in a sense, shown things that no one else could even hear about. And you probably know I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. And he had a struggle, a thorn that came into his life that he didn't ask for. But in 2 Corinthians 12, it says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So Paul knew what it was like to know the glory of God, the glories, to be caught up and to have all these amazing revelations, something that nobody else was privy to. But yet, to keep him humble, God brought this thorn in the flesh into his life. We don't know exactly what that is. There's been much debate over the centuries as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Was it an eye problem? Was it some other health problem? But yet, it was something that just wouldn't go away. And so he had this struggle that God brought into his life. Now, he points out that it was a messenger of Satan to torment him, but yet somehow God was using it. He said, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to allow you this thorn in your flesh to keep you humble, to keep you relying on me. And so that's just a reality that God will often bring things into our lives. He'll initiate struggle that we don't want. Now, God isn't the author of sin. We know that from our from the Westminster Confession and Scripture, more importantly. And so God, you know, often allows things to come to our lives that are, sometimes it's the result of our own bad choices. Have you ever made a bad choice in life and you had to deal with it? Sometimes our struggles are just the results of doing the wrong things. And so we have no one to blame except ourselves. Other times, struggles come into our lives because of we've been sinned against in a certain way. If you've been the victim of any kind of abuse, emotional or physical, you know that that's a horrible thing, that something has been introduced in your life that you didn't ask for. That's the result of sin, the sin of someone else. And so, in a sense, I think, you know, we need to be careful that God is not intentionally bringing all those things into your life. They're bad things, right? They're bad things in and of themselves. But yet, somehow God is able to use them in his sovereignty. He's able to use them in our lives, and he sovereignly allows them to come in. I don't know how that all works out. If you can figure that one out, let me know. You know, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, they're both taught in Scripture. But yet somehow God sovereignly uses even the bad choices that we make at times, and he can draw us closer to himself in his grace. So God is not the author of sin, but he allows it and can use it in our lives. Sometimes God intentionally brings something into our lives that isn't the result of sin. And he says, I'm gonna use this, which seems to be the case with Paul. He said, I'm going to keep you humble. And so I'm going to bring this thorn in the flesh into your life. So the question is, could God be in our struggles in life? I think the answer is yes, we see that. But we want to move on to the next thing in the midst of these struggles. So this is the first thing we see. God initiates struggle. The second thing is God uses struggle. He uses it. He initiates it, but then he sovereignly uses struggles in our lives as well. Look with me at verse 25. It says, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then in verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel and was limping because of his hip. So one of the ways that God uses struggle often is that he brings wounds into our lives that cause us to remember these wounds. It's significant here that it talks about how Jacob was limping because of his hip when he went away from this wrestling match. There was a wound introduced in his life where he remembered what God was doing. He physically was feeling the effects of the struggle with God. If you've ever had hip problems, you know what that's like, or if you've had to have a hip replacement. That's a painful injury. And so Jacob is limping away from this encounter. He felt the effects for many years to come. And he's going to remember this wound. John Calvin said that our struggles with God many times result in a wound in order that we might display humility and reliance on God. So he points this out, that sometimes God will allow things so that we'll rely on him. We'll have an effect in our lives, sometimes physical, as to how God was working in that struggle. There's another way that God uses struggle that we see here in this passage, and that is that others remember the struggle and look to God. So how often do things happen in our lives where we don't like them, but somehow he uses them for his glory? Others see what we're going through, and they're drawn to God. Verse 30, it says, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I was with God face to face, and yet my life was spared. So Peniel, or Peniel, literally means the face of God. And so he is face to face with this angel. I haven't mentioned that most think that this was an angel that Jacob was wrestling with. Hosea brings this out, where it actually names him as an angel. So it's most likely an angel that he's wrestling with here. And we see that he named this location from this encounter. He called it the face of God. Do you remember that he also named the place where he had the dream of the angels ascending and descending, which we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 28? He named that Bethel, which means the house of God. He said, you were in this place and I didn't even know it. So you'll often see that in the Old Testament, where there's these names of places so that the Israelites and the people of God later would come upon that place and say, ah, this is where this happened. This is where Jacob wrestled with the angel. Ah, this is where Jacob had this dream. And so there's these memorials and names that are set up so that people will remember the story. They'll remember these events in the life of Jacob and others. And so what's interesting as well, it says they actually changed their eating habits because of what happened. The last verse we looked at, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the tendon or sinew of the thigh on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So the Israelites didn't even eat this area of an animal to remember what happened with Jacob. Is that interesting or what? So God is just trying to remind them through these stories of what he is doing. He's shaping the people of God to remember the story of who he is and how he's working through the patriarchs. And so we see that God uses struggle in this way. Others look and see, and they're drawn to the story of who God is. How do we apply this in our lives? Maybe it's, I am not a journaler, but maybe you are. Maybe it means journaling about things in life so that you can look back and see God's faithfulness in the midst of a struggle. Maybe it's your kids later on that will look at that journal and see God's faithfulness. I remember I had a professor in seminary one time where he talked about how he would not be able to leave a lot of money to his kids because he was on a seminary professor's salary most of his life. But he said, one thing that I have done is I've created a journal that I want to give to my kids so that they can have it after I'm gone, so that they can look back over my life and see God at work in the struggles and the victories and the battles. And so he was kind of talking about that same thing, that often the struggles that we go through, people later on will look to God because of them. Isn't that interesting to think about it in that way? And I think it just reminds us that our lives are not just about ourselves. Often God is bringing things into our lives so that our kids will watch how we interact with it. Now, often we don't interact with them in the best way. It shows our sin at times, but God is gracious. But often these things are brought into our lives so that others will see who God is. Why is it that Christians get cancer? I don't know the answer to that. Some of that's in God's mystery and his will or any illness. But often it's when others, when non-believers see us as Christians struggling in life, but yet showing a faith in God, they're drawn to that. They see that there's something different in our lives. So God can use struggle in our lives in so many different ways. And we see that here with Jacob. There's a third way or a reason that we should embrace struggle that's here. God initiates it. He uses it. But then the third thing is, and I think this is the most profound one, God redeems struggle. Number three, he redeems struggle. Look with me at verse 29, where it says this, starting in verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is this that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered." And so we see here in verse 29, "What's your name?" And he blesses him. We see this in response to Jacob saying he won't let the man go. So that's the first thing, is there's a blessing that Jacob receives from this struggle. He's blessed. "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And blessing is a familiar theme in the Old Testament. It's all over the place. Genesis 28, we talked about that last week. God's promise to bless all of the nations through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the patriarchs that will culminate in Christ. And we looked at that. He said that "I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you." So God is confirming his promise here to Jacob that he is going to bless him. And he uses the struggle toward that end. It's true in our lives as well. There is blessing that comes from struggles. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. We are blessed when we persevere. So I hope that encourages you this morning, that whatever you're dealing with, whatever struggle you're going through, God promises to bless us We have to have a big picture in mind, though, right? That's the hard thing about it, as James talks about. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, he gives us this same promise. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are mourned. Blessed who are those who are persecuted. And so out of the mouth of Jesus himself, he says, you will be blessed when you mourn, when you're persecuted. It's counterintuitive, but yet it's the upside down kingdom that we see in action here. We are blessed often through struggle. But then there's another result of God redeeming struggle. Not only are we blessed, but we're given a new identity. This is a pretty awesome. Verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Is that awesome or what? This is a turning point in Jacob's life. Up to this point, he is a scoundrel. Jacob has been known as one who deceives, right? He does not have a good resume in following God. That's a whole other sermon about how God often uses us. He uses people that are broken. But yet he is working on us. He's making us more like himself. And so things start to change. Things start to turn here in the life of Jacob. He was known as a trickster and a deceiver up to this point. But now he is given a new identity. His name literally means he grasps the heel or he deceives. So Jacob's original name actually meant one who grasps or one who deceives. So this is what Jacob has been doing his whole life. He's been striving after, trying to get all he can. Maybe you have been that way in your life. Maybe you know someone that way. Success at all costs, right? They just want to succeed, and they will do whatever it takes. And that's Jacob up to this point. And so now God is starting to change his identity. He says, I'm going to give you the name Israel, which is going to be the very nation that God is building to redeem his people. Do you know the story? Do you remember the rest of the story here in Genesis? A few chapters later, Jacob's son, Joseph, is going to be sold into slavery. This is another example of how God often uses horrible things to accomplish his purposes. Poor Joseph, he's sold into slavery by his brothers. That's another theme. You see that here? Not too good a relationships the brothers are having here in Genesis. They don't like him. He's spouting off how great he is, and so they sell him into slavery. But how is God using that? He's using that for the people to come to Goshen because of the famine that would happen. And this is where he would start to build the nation of Israel. So you see this whole story of Genesis. It's moving us toward redemption. It's moving toward building the nation of Israel. They're going to be in bondage for many years. But again, God is going to use that struggle, to bring about redemption. And so this is a theme over and over in Scripture, Old and New Testament. God is accomplishing his purposes through struggle. And so here Jacob receives his new name. He says, you're now Israel. And so God blesses us. He gives us a new identity through our struggles. There's a verse in Revelation, I don't know if you've seen before or have remembered in this way, but I love what it says. It says in Revelation 2:17, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone and a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. To the one who overcomes, I'm going to bless, God is saying. And so we see that in Revelation, that there's going to be this name, a new name that we're going to receive. What is it? That's a fascinating verse to me. What might that look like when we get to heaven someday, where God is going to maybe give us a name that's going to kind of encapsulate our life? And he'll say, I know you struggled. I know you went through a lot of tough things, but here's your new name. You have overcome by the power, by the blood of the Lamb. And here's your new name. Is that a cool thing to think about? What might our new name be in the new heavens and the new earth? But that gives us ammunition. It gives us motivation to persevere. That the things we're going through in this life are not just about the here and now. God has a purpose in them. And I love that verse in Revelation. And so I hope you're encouraged by that God is using struggle. He's using it to give us a new identity. He has a purpose in it. So we've been looking at this story this morning Jacob wrestling with this angel. Jacob is wrestling with God. And God is in it. He's using it in Jacob's life. He uses it in our lives. So think about something that you're struggling with. Maybe it's a minor thing. Maybe it's an all-encompassing thing in your life right now that you just want to go away. You wish it was gone. And there's nothing wrong with that. And often God does answer prayers in that way, and he takes certain struggles away. Praise God. But sometimes there's things that he allows to be in our lives for a reason, because he's using it for his glory. And so it takes faith to really trust in that, that God is initiating it. He's using it, and he is redeeming it in our lives. I love the words as we close of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. As many of you know, he was a great British preacher who was often prone to depression. Someone has said that often preachers are very prone to that. Having done it a few years now, I can see why. You kind of experience the highs and lows of life, your own sin, the sin of others. You're pouring yourself into spiritual things. There's just times it's easy to become depressed. And Spurgeon really dealt with that his whole ministry. But yet, God used him greatly. I think that's what's so awesome about it. He had times where he couldn't even get out of bed. But yet, he was this powerful preacher that God used to share the gospel. But he dealt with a lot. And he said this. He said, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all." This was from a man who knew it firsthand. He lived it. There was at one point the crowd was packed into the church that he had, and there was a fire, and many people died. And so he had to carry that, and it, you know, was part of that my fault, and people were criticizing him for that. And so he just went through a lot of things in his life. But here he has that moment of clarity where he realizes that God sovereignly is allowing these things into his life. He's using it, and so he can trust in this God. I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning, that whatever you're going through, God can use the struggle that is in your life. He is sovereign over it. So may you have that trust in God this morning. Easier said than done, I know, because Monday morning is coming, right? You may have a bolstered faith this morning, but then that next day comes, and we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And so I hope that you are encouraged by that this morning, that God is using all these things. He initiates struggle. He uses it. He redeems it in each of our lives. And so may that encourage our hearts this morning. I'm going to allow the siren to give you some time for reflection. Oh, God sovereignly timed that. And then we're going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are at work in all of the things that we go through in life. We see that in the life of Jacob. He does not deserve your blessing, but yet he's given this new name of Israel, known as a trickster, a deceiver up to this point. But now God is turning things around. He is going to be known as Israel from now on. Lord, we thank you for this story that reminds us of your sovereign work in each of our lives, that you bring things into our lives that we don't want. We want quiet and peace, but yet things are introduced where we have to wrestle and overcome. Lord, thank you for that grace that we don't ask for, but so often is from you. And we thank you for that reminder this morning that you are using even the difficult things in our lives to accomplish your purposes. Increase our faith, we ask, that we would be able to see that even on the dark days and to hold on to that truth, that to those who overcome, you will give the hidden manna. You will give us, we'll experience that eternal life and perspective in heaven, where we will see what you were up to, and we'll be able to praise you forevermore. Give us a taste of that now as we close our service in praise to you, that you are good and that you are using struggle for your glory in each of our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.